This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, God Has a Plan for You.
God has a plan for your life. You believe that? God has a plan for your life. Let me share the story with you. On autumn nights, as we sleep peacefully in our beds, millions of songbirds are quietly traveling under cover of darkness, heading south for warmer climates. Take Baltimore Orioles, for example. Every fall, they pack their bags, close up their homes, leaving the key under the mat, and like senior citizens, head south. It's the weather patterns that tell the birds that it's time to move. As cold fronts move across eastern North America, wrote one expert, they're sending waves of orioles, along with warblers and other songbirds, on their way to wintering grounds in Mexico and Latin America. As cold fronts pass, clear skies and north winds usually follow. These conditions are ideal for migration, allowing the birds to travel with no risk of storms, the wind at their backs and a clear view of the stars to help them find their way. They fly over thousands of houses and highways, shopping centers and parking lots, passing state after state. If a particular oriole opts for a direct flight home, it will fly over the Gulf of Mexico in a single night, crossing 600 miles of open water. The entire trip from Baltimore, for example, to Mexico, Panama, or Costa Rica takes about 2 weeks. But the oriole knows exactly where it is going. God planted within its little brain a perfect guidance system that tells it exactly when and how to go. You serve that same God, and that same God has plotted a course, who plotted a course for migrating birds, has charted a course for your life. He just doesn't do it for one aspect of creation. You have his plan, but do you know it? Some people confuse God's will with God's plan. We say, I want God's will for my life, but I want you to rethink that phrase a little bit this morning. What you, I will submit, are really looking for is God's plan for your life. Now, if you were here back in March 2015, you heard this sermon already. But remember what I said about this month? I'm preaching sermons that you may have heard before, but probably need to hear again. I'm not going to ask you how many of you remember that, because I did a Bible study about 6 weeks ago, and you don't want to know the answer. God's will and God's plan differ. God's will for us is what he devises for all humanity. God's will for us is found in the Bible, and it's general in nature. I'm going to give you some examples in a moment. God's plan for your life, on the other hand, is specific to you, and it's revealed over time by the Holy Spirit after much prayer. God's plan for you will never run contrary to his will, and it will never, ever violate his word. Paul writes, there are six things that are God's will for you and for me. Let's stand together as we read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, out of respect for God's word. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What God desires of us is his will. Now listen, six things. One, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that we put ourselves completely into his hands and trust him completely with our life. What does God want from you? Some people think all he wants is your money. God wants all of you, every aspect of your life, with nothing held back. Your strengths, your weaknesses, your frailties, your ups, your downs, all the secrets of your mind. He wants it all. Secondly, he wants us to keep our body holy. He wants us to live a clean life. That clean life is a testimony. We look around and see what the culture wants. It's not clean living, folks. Amen? It's everything but not caring how we use our speech. Whatever comes into some people's heads is what they say, and some of what they say is pretty profane and pretty vulgar. God wants from us clean living. Third, He wants us to make ourselves acceptable to Him by how we live. We don't have a faith that's all talk. Behind the talk, there's got to be a life. If you want to witness to people about what Jesus has done in your life, they're going to have to see it first, man. Because if you're not living the life and then you start talking up the life, they're going to see the hypocrisy. And one of the things they falsely brand us with is the church is full of hypocrites. Well, hypocrites are everywhere. I'm not going to go down the list, but I'm sure if you watch the news every night, you know what I'm talking about. Fourthly, He wants us to render reasonable service. Reasonable service to Him, reasonable service to His church, reasonable service to those who are hurting. He doesn't want you to squander your gifts and talents. He wants you to listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when hurting people are hurting, you're to go. How many times have you felt the pull of the Holy Spirit to call somebody? How many times the call of the moving of the Holy Spirit to do something for somebody? When the Holy Spirit calls you to do something, get on your horse and ride. Fifthly, He doesn't want us to conform to the world system. That's its values. You look around and you study the culture and you tell me what values they've got. And when you put that list together, God's advice is don't follow it. Follow His list: love, charity, compassion, faithfulness, character. Six, we are to become transformed from the world. And that's to develop a set of biblical values and biblical worldview values. The general nature of God's will applies to all believers everywhere. Those are the things He wants from every Christian around the planet. And it's up to the individual to conform to His will. Remember what Jesus said when He knew He was going to go to the cross? He said, "Not my will, but thy will, Father." That's got to be our attitude. It's not what I want to do, Lord. It's what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. God's plan, however, is specific to you. Listen to these scripture verses and let them sink in. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Proverbs 15, 19, the last half of the verse. The way of the righteous is made plain. If God's plan has been made plain to those who seek it, why does it seem to evade us? Why does it seem we can't seem to capture that vision of what God would have us to do? And I'd like to explore this morning some of the clues the Holy Spirit uses to reveal God's specific plan for you. This is concrete stuff, not pie in the sky stuff. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Do you love Him? God has a plan for you, and if you choose to follow it, His plan will be perfect for you. You will be qualified for whatever it is He has gifted you to be. Whatever that call was, whatever that plan is, you have all the necessary ingredients to make that happen. And the Lord will put it together like you bake a cake, and it'll come out perfect. I'll get a glass of milk, and we'll go on from there. The Lord will shape events, circumstances, experiences, and relationships in such a way so as to prepare you for the things He has planned for you. Think of this. God made the fish to swim in the water, right? Not on land. And as such, the fish is perfectly suited to its environment and God's purpose. God made you for a purpose, and you are perfectly suited for it once you begin to get a picture of it in your life. So let me give you six clues to reveal or confirm God's plan for you. Clue number one, God's plan will plant you where He wants you to be. He will plant you where He wants you to be. Listen to Psalm 1, 3, and 4. And He, that's you, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I can look back in the rearview mirror of my life and see how God has brought me from the world of corporate, the world of business, to the place that I stand before you now. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was very young. I was baptized when I was 15, back in Brooklyn. And as I went into the baptismal waters, I said to the pastor for the congregation to hear, "This is my first step into the ministry." I was 15. That didn't happen until the year 2000. But I can look back over those years and see how God brought me and my family to this church, which we didn't even know was here, a mile down the road. I was brought up in the only Church of the Brethren in Brooklyn, New York. We came down the road one day to find this, the only Church of the Brethren in New Jersey. And all these years later, I stand here before you as its pastor. Coincidence? Coincidence?
No.
God incident, baby. God's planted you here too. We're all in this together. The Holy Spirit will reveal God's plan for you and to you. It's not a secret plan. He's not keeping it under wraps in some heavenly vault. Leading you, guiding you, and prodding you along the pathway to God's best for you is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. God wants the best for you. God wanted the best for me and my family. It's here. I had a very successful business career. They call a high earner. I was very happy in that life. But God worked circumstances and worked situations out after all the years that we were members here to become the pastor here. Clue number two, what you love may be what you must do as a career, avocation, or ministry. What do you love? What took Jesus from his throne in heaven to the cross? John 15:16 says, it was love that did it. His love for you. His destiny was a cruel cross on Calvary, but it was his love for us that were the stepping stones that got him there. What do you love? What do you have a passion for? What is your passion? Music? Scott with his music and his art. Writing? Acting? Cooking? Love for animals or children? The elderly, nature, working in the garden, driving a truck, selling, organization, teaching. Many an orphanage around the world was begun by Christians who had an inexplicable love for children and didn't know how to channel it. But God opened the door for them to work with abandoned children. What do you love? What you love may point you to what God has planned for your life. And if you do what you love, you will never work a day in your life. Amen? Clue number three. What makes you angry or upsets you? Maybe what God has called you to correct. What makes you angry or makes you upset may be what God's called you to correct. Jesus was angry. He was upset with the injustice of his time. So every chance he got, he embraced and stood up for the poor and the outcast and the underdog. He took the word Samaritan, which was a pejorative. It was a curse word. He took the word Samaritan and turned it from something ugly to something beautiful. Samaritan Hospital, Samaritan's Purse. It meant to do good for those who were in need. Jesus made that translation and that transition. He was upset with hypocrisy, and so he called out the greed and the power plays of the religious leaders of his day. He was not afraid to speak strong words to those who were powerful. What upsets and what angers you? The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." God may be directing you to turn that righteous indignation into something positive and something good, to correct something which is wrong and make it right. Do you know the story of John Newton? And I'm sure you do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Do you know that he was a slave ship owner, a slave trader? And he was terrible. He hated the people he traded away. But one day he got saved. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. When Jesus came into his heart, he looked at those people differently. He stopped the slave trade in his own life. He went on to become a great abolitionist, stopping the slave trade in England and eventually in America. John Newton's heart was changed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That anger and that sense of something has to be done about slavery drove him. What do you see that angers you? What do you see out there that gives you a sense that you're so upset you wish somebody would do something? That somebody may be you. Clue number four, what hurts you? That may cause you to help others who hurt. What hurts you? What makes you distressed? It hurt Jesus to see how brokenhearted Lazarus' family was at his death. And the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says he wept. But after Jesus stopped crying, he did something. What was it? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He stopped just praying. Thank you for saying just. He stopped praying and he stopped crying and he got up and did something. Stop crying. Start praying, but get up and do something. Teen challenge. Get up and do something. They've done stuff. They're reaching these kids. We help in our own way, but there are things you can do with your own life. What hurts you? Unsaved loved ones, we prayed for that this morning. The homeless, the hungry, the sick, the abused, the addicted, people who are lonely. These feelings may be the clues that lead you to a ministry or a career in medicine, volunteering in a hospital, working with the mentally ill or handicapped, or at a food bank. It may cause you to put more in the offering place specifically for helping ministries like Teen Challenge. Clue number five, God will give you a vision, a dream of your future. Do you have a dream? I'm too old for dreams and visions of the future. I think Colonel Sanders had that idea in mind as he sat on his balcony, as he sat on his porch one day rocking back and forth, collecting his first Social Security check and said, wait a minute, this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life? And then he went out and got his mother's chicken recipe and the rest is history. Now, do you have a chicken recipe floating around someplace? You're never too young. As I said, I was 15. And you're never too old when God makes a call in your life and gives you a vision to become whatever it is that he wants you to be. And when you hear that call, and when you get that call, and when you receive that call, and when you follow through on that call, whatever he is that he's called you to do, you be the best you can be. You strive for excellence in whatever it is God's called you to do. Ministry, business, voluntary work, whatever it is, you be the best. Let your reputation in your company be, you want the best worker? It's this one. And when they say, how come you're such a good worker? You know what you say? I work for Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't sign your check. No, but he's the one I work for. I told that to one of my bosses once, a Jewish man. He said to me, you know, some of these things you're doing, boss, you know, some of these things you're doing, Bob, I mean, they're very creative and they're very unique. And I don't know, I mean, so these kinds of things we're running a business, not a social agency. And I said to him this way, look, if these ideas don't make money for you, then you stop me. In fact, fire me. And the other thing I said to him, now look, I serve Christ. And his standards for me and how I work are a lot higher than yours. So if I make him happy, I'm sure I'll make you happy. He said it's a deal. It worked out to be very, very nice. Clue number six, God will gift you so you can live out his plan for you. Has anybody ever told you that you are gifted in something? Has anybody ever told you that you have a gift for something or have certain talents for something? Many times the Lord will use others, especially in the church, to point out your special spiritual gift. Sometimes you have a blind spot. You don't recognize what it is. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, all I can do is, yeah, all you can do is, maybe you're the only one that can do whatever this is. You may be the one he's calling to do this. But when you do this, do it with all your heart. Throw yourself into it. You can't outgive the Lord, not with money, not without sweat equity. You can't outgive the Lord. God will not call you to do something without equipping you to satisfy that call. Those special abilities are referred to in Scripture as spiritual gifts when we're talking about kingdom work. 24 are listed in the Bible, found in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. I want to share just a dozen with you. So let's focus on some of these. First of all, the gift of wisdom the Bible talks about. It's the gift to apply biblical principles to your life. Wisdom is how you apply God's word to your living. Gift of knowledge. It's how to unearth the truths of God. You know, knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is to apply it. Faith. Faith is a deeper, unwavering belief in God and his word that would make putting your life on the line a reasonable service. Faith. A measure of faith in the things of the Lord. You don't second guess him anymore. You don't have any doubts anymore. If anybody challenges you, you share what you believe, and then you just walk away clean. The gift of healing. Not that you become a healer, but that you tap into God's power to heal. We lay hands on folks when they ask for a special prayer for healing. We lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. What are we doing? We're extending our faith that they can be healed by God's will with theirs, the belief that God can heal them. We put those two things together and we leave the rest up to the Lord, the gifts of healing. Gift of helps, the gift to better those in need by using your hands and your feet to empathize, not just sympathize with people. The gift of government, not politics. The gift to pilot the church through challenging and dangerous times. And believe me when I tell you, if there were ever challenging and dangerous times, it's these times. Pastor, teacher, the gift to spiritually nurture other people, to proclaim clearly and simply the truths of Scripture, to protect those in your care from spiritual danger. That's part of my ministry, to equip you and protect you by giving you God's word to empower you, be able to live your life in such a way that we can stand up to the wiles of the devil in this time. Evangelist, the gift that specializes in preaching a saving gospel. Ministry, the Greek word diakonos, a gift of service. That's where we get the word deacon from. Exhortation, to comfort, to console, encourage. I think that's one of the things this church has got as a gift for the church. There are so many people here who try to encourage, so many people here who do their very, very best to be alongside with the folks when folks are hurting. Giving, to share. It has no limits on its generosity. This is a giving church. If you don't believe me, pick up a copy of our budget. Pick up a copy of our treasurer's report if you don't believe this is a giving church. And then come back and we'll talk. Mercy, the gift of mercy, kindness in the face of ingratitude, motivated by love and not a return on investment. When you follow God's plan for your life, when you're listening, when you're looking, when you're paying attention, and when you're sensitive to these things, God will show you his plan. It will take time. It will take prayer. It'll take much study in his word. But when he does, when you live out that plan, you will be touching the lives of other people. I guarantee that. Now I want to share a story that doesn't seem like it would be so, but it is. One Friday, a young professor of English literature at a state university walked into an academic dean's office and announced that he would not be back on Monday to teach. He was quitting. The dean explained that there was no way he could just walk out on his contract. If he quit, he had no future in teaching. He would be blackballed for any job for which he applied at any other school. To all this, the young professor simply shrugged his shoulders and said, "That's okay." Have you ever done that? His mother called me, the person who's writing the article, and told me what he had done. She asked me to go and talk to him. After all, if he did not teach, what else would he do with a PhD in English literature? Conceding to the plea of his mother, I went to see him. He was living in an attic apartment in Trenton, New Jersey. It was one of those with it lofts, decorated with interesting posters and bookcases full of avant-garde books. He told me to sit down in a beanbag chair. The thing was like a giant amoeba, and I immediately felt almost devoured by it. He looked at me, and he said, I quit. And that's all there is to it. I couldn't stand it anymore. Every time I walked into that classroom, I died a little bit. I understood that he was talking about because I myself was a college teacher at a time. I knew that it was like what it was like to walk into a classroom, pour your heart out for truth, truth wrenched from suffering and pain, gleaned from the sorrow of human existence. And after you cry and bleed for truth, some student in the last row raises his hand and asks, do we have to know this for the final? And the college professor dies a little bit. After a while, I was aware that there was no way to dissuade him from his decision. Well, what are you going to do to make a living, I asked. I'm a mailman, he answered. A PhD mailman? Now that really is something, I said. He laughed and said, there really ain't too many of us out there, are there? Being raised on the Protestant ethic, I then said, what would you expect me to say? Well, if you're going to be a mailman, be the best mailman you can possibly be. I'm a lousy mailman, he answered, with a laugh. Quote, everybody else in my post office gets the mail delivered by 2:30 in the afternoon, or 3 at the latest. I never get it delivered until about 5. What takes you so long, I inquired. I visit, he said. You can't imagine how many people on my route never got visited until I became the mailman. There are interesting people on my route who are interested in literature. There are hurting people who need the comfort that comes from great poets. There are people who read and want to share what they've learned. I can't go to sleep at night. And when I've asked him why, he said, it's hard to go to sleep after you've drunk 20 cups of coffee. I wasn't surprised when I found out the following year that the people of his mail route had gotten together and thrown a surprise birthday party for him at a local American Legion Hall. He was special to them, and they were special to him, and his route had become a mission field. My business life was my mission field. That's where God had planted me. That's where God had called me. And it was my mission to share the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people I met. God's planted you someplace. Wherever that is, he can use you for his purposes. What do you love? What hurts you? What angers you? What grieves you? What raises your hackles? Those are the things I want to present to you, are the clues to how God wants to use you. Pray about it, will you? God bless you.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.